Romans chapter 12 is our text for today. If you would find that, please, Romans chapter 12. We want to say welcome to our newest members, Robert and Sarah Spivey. And we have a intro packet and member packet for you. And each new member receives an 8-disc, 9-message CD set. And it's like an introduction to the church and how to be involved and participate. And also a welcome letter here. So let's congratulate them, our newest members today. This will be up here following the service. Romans chapter 12. This is some of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And here we have our theme for this year is taken from this text here in Romans chapter 12. And we had a good trip yesterday and the day before that. We had a couples retreat. Natalie and I went on and we're blessed to be able to participate in. And whenever we do that, I encourage you to go to something like that if you can. We had 8 couples from our church go, and another church was hosting that along with another one and asked us to be a part. And so we were blessed. It was a good time. And in a setting like that, they can preach and teach things differently than we can in a setting like this. And so it was very beneficial and very good. So in the future, I hope that you could be a part of that. So I was thinking about this in this first story here this morning. A young man called his mother and excitedly announced he had just met the woman of his dreams. His mother said, "Why don't you send flowers and invite her to your apartment and maybe have her over for a home-cooked meal?" And the day of the big date came, and this is the first time meeting together like this. And then she called and said, "Well, how did it go?" He said, "Mom, it was a complete disaster." He said, "It was absolutely horrible." "Well, didn't she come over?" his mother asked. "Yes, she came over. She came over, but she refused to cook." He didn't understand that. So if you don't understand that, go to the marriage retreat if you're married, and you'll learn something that would help you. We all have gone to school at some point. All of us have. And our message today has to do with a test. All of us have taken tests at some point in our lives. And there's some questions that are answered in just these first 2 verses in Romans chapter 12 concerning the will of God. So ask yourself these questions as I pose them to you. How do I yield myself to God as a living sacrifice? How do I do that? How can I give myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice? And by the way, I'm glad it's not a dead sacrifice. He wants you to live for Him. How can I help my children to find their purpose for serving the Lord? How can I yield my life in reasonable service to God? There's a test that all of us should give, and it's found nestled right here in the end of verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. And sometimes we'll read over these verses, and we have a great idea because we'll hear 12, 1 and 2, and some good preaching on it, but sometimes we don't make the proper application by answering the questions that I'm about to pose to you for a test that you can give to yourself. Notice in the Bible here, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So if you're saved today, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is a reasonable thing that you live your life for God. It's reasonable that you read the Bible and tell others about Jesus. It's reasonable that you come to Sunday school and come to church. It's reasonable that you live the Christian life, that you're kind one to another, forgiving one to another. It's reasonable that we have the lives that God has given to us. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your life then should be wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we want to be changed from the inside out, transformed from the inside out, like how this cocoon becomes a butterfly, transformed. That's the word, it's metamorphosis. That's the word here, transformed, to be changed from the inside out. That's what we want. So today, our message is how to do that. How am I changed from the inside out? What are some questions I can ask myself? Notice in verse 2 that ye may prove. Underline, if you would, if you'd like to underline in your Bible or circle a word, the word prove is a key word today. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to test. It means to test. It implies approving, allowing, discerning, or examining something. And so God gives us a three-question test right here concerning the will of God. And these are three questions that we can prove, that we can test whenever we're making a decision. Whenever we're trying to make a choice about what we're going to do or how we're going to live or whatever you're faced with today, there are three questions to ask yourself when it comes to performing God's will in your life. Now, this message is for the carnal man, the fleshly man who has lived defeated and perhaps has been failing. This is a message for the seeking believer who perhaps has not yet found God's will for his or her life. This is a message for the parent trying to give purpose and meaning to their teenager. It's for the single man. It's for the single woman. It's for the young. And it's for the old. These are questions, and this is a test that is good for every single one of us. Here's how the will of God is described. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, there's a contrast in this verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we want to find what is good, acceptable, and the perfect, the will of God. However, the contrast is with the world. And the world and the fashion of this world and even the spirit of this world has within it the seed of corruption. There's corruption all in it. The thinking, the actions, the attitude, the nature itself is like this as this terrible spirit. It could be defined or understood to be selfishness and greed and anger and hatred and bitterness and ungodliness, savagery, division, war, deceitfulness. This is all worldly thinking here. Suffering, conflict, ignorance, deterioration. We have death and sickness and disease and cursing and pride and disorder and decay. And all of that is because of sin. And that's all encompassed then with the world thinking and where it leads to in our life. We can be guilty of comparing ourselves with other people, and that's worldly thinking. We can justify because, well, the world says it's not that bad. That's worldly thinking. We can rationalize the clear truths of the Bible because of perceived injustices that we see around us. It's kind of like the Robin Hood mentality. Wasn't really that good, was it? I'm going to justify robbing or stealing so I can then give. That really isn't that good of a way to live. It's antithetical to what the Bible says. We're supposed to work with our hands and then give. And so this is the worldly thinking compared to Bible-based and truth thinking. Now, the world itself, everything in it does pass away. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, the fashion of this world passeth away. So the faulty thinking, the wrong thinking, the worldly thinking is contrasted then with what we should have in our life. Now, I'm glad to tell you this morning that you don't have to live life by trial and error. Trial and error. Well, I'll try a little bit, see if it works. If it doesn't work, I'll try something different, tweak this, change that. You don't have to live by trial and error. If you get these three questions down, it'll help you for the rest of your life. This is a life-changing passage if we would allow God to teach it to us and change us. The two antithetical views for living, they're diametrically opposed to each other. Jesus told us in Mark 12, 30 and 31, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. So starting with that, that's how we're to think. Love God, love other people. Satan's on the other side of that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we have these two opposing viewpoints. We have the Bible, we have Satan, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the world, and they're going against each other. And it's in our mind, there's this constant spiritual battle that we're in. What am I going to do? How do I make the choices on a daily basis that I fulfill the will of God rather than the will of this world? We need daily discernment. That's all it comes down to. We need daily discernment. So these three questions will give you the discernment that you need. Hebrews 5:14 says, strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There will be a day in your life when you don't necessarily ask yourself these questions in an academic way. It just becomes second nature. It's because you've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes like a second nature for you. It's that new creation that God has made in you. So I would encourage you to grow in discernment today. You could pray to the Lord this way. Lord, let me have discernment today. Let me have discernment today. I did not want to follow the world and satanic thinking. I want to follow the Bible and Jesus thinking. Let me have discernment. Somebody told me one time they had the gift of discernment. Folks, we're all to have discernment. We are all to grow in discernment. That sometimes is a way to rationalize, well, you know, I just don't have discernment. You know, no, we're all to have discernment. We should be growing in it and seeking it on a daily basis. So pray that way. Lord, let me have some discernment. Let me have Bible discernment. Now, many times we make a grave mistake and we fail this test. We fail this test. I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't have to fail this test. We'll call this message here today, the test we often fail. The test we often fail. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we've already examined several scriptures, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach each of us here today that we would be more like Christ, that we would not be conformed to this world, but be conformed and transformed into the very image, our life and way of thinking of Jesus Christ. We pray you'd meet the needs of every individual here. We thank you for each one, how they've come to worship. We pray if there's one without Christ, that they would trust you for salvation today. Grow us then as believers, that we would become more mature in our faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So grow in discernment. Here are some questions to ask. First of all, when you give yourself this test, ask this question, is it good? Is it good? This is very simple. Three questions. You can write these down if you would, and it'll change your life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good. Okay, so here's what it is. Is this good? I have a choice in front of me. Jesus thinking or worldly thinking. Here's the options that I have. Is it good is the first one that I'm going to frame in my mind. Here are several follow-up questions to this. Is it good? Who does it benefit? Who does it benefit? Of course, it has to do with finding the acceptable will of God. And so does this item, does this choice, does this direction I'm choosing to go down, does it honor the Lord? Does it bless God? Does it bless God? Can we bless God? We can bless God. The psalmist said it many times, bless the Lord, O my soul. And several times throughout the Psalms, we'll find phrases such as that. And so who does it benefit? Does it bless God? Does it brighten other people? Does it help other people, encourage other people? That's an important consideration. Are we loving God first and then loving others second? Isn't that the first and great commandment? Love God first, love others second. That leaves me, myself, and I somewhere further down the list, doesn't it? Okay, so God first, others second. So does it bless God? Does it brighten others? Does it befit me? Does it befit me? And what I mean by that, is it fitting that I act this way as a Christian? Is it fitting that I have this attitude as a Christian? Is it just something that is good that I have in my life? I like that old song, Brighten the Corner. You know that song? Sometimes the choir sings it, Brighton. It's not right in. Sometimes I've heard people sing it. I thought they were saying right in the corner where you're at. And I'm thinking, you know, off in the corner somewhere. It's actually Brighton. So cheerful countenance, sunshine. That's the whole idea with that song. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you, now be true. Brighten the corner where you are. Just above are clouded skies that you may help to clear. Let not narrow self your way debar. Though into one heart alone may fall your song of cheer, brighten the corner where you are. Here, for all your talent, you may surely find a need to help other people. Here, reflect the bright and morning star. even from your humble hand, the bread of life may feed, brighten the corner where you are. So who does it benefit? Bless God and benefit other people. And then is it befitting then for me? How does it help? How does it help? That's a follow-up question for that first one when it comes to is it good? How does it help? Does it further the gospel? The choice I'm about to make, does it further the gospel of Christ? Will more people hear about Jesus because I'm making this choice? Or will less people hear or get a bad idea of who Jesus is because of what I am saying or doing or the attitude I have? Does it give a good testimony to Jesus? Does it give a good reputation to my family? Does it cause people to give respect? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And so does it cause people to give respect? That's a good follow-up question. Is it edifying other church members to help them become more like Jesus? And so is it good? Who does it benefit? How does it help? Then why is this good? Why is it good to begin with? Is this something godly? Is this a godly idea? Is this a godly attitude? Is this a godly perception that I'm having in my mind right now? And you put whatever thing is going on in your life and put that right in front of these questions here. Is it morally upright? Does it lead me to be closer to God? Does it compel other people to right living? Is it based on Bible principle? These are good follow-up questions for that. Now, we're going to make an application three ways here this morning. And gentlemen, you could advance the slide there. Three applications. Here's the questions, though, or the applications of this first question. Is it good? And we'll talk about purposeful decisions. The mind of man has been affected by sin, and it desperately needs to be renewed. Be renewed in your mind, like the Bible says here in these verses. Our mind is far from perfect. It's worldly in its nature. It's selfish, and it's centered on this world. Our mind is self-centered, and it's centered on this flesh. Our mind is self-seeking, and it's centered on my life and this life. Now, we have this ball field out here we've been working on. And I've enjoyed taking our soccer team out. I'm a soccer coach. Did you know that? I'm a soccer coach. And so we have a team here in our Wilson Baptist Academy. And so we have fun with soccer and playing. And so the other day we had a practice of character. And we didn't kick a ball that whole game. We picked up rocks. We're clearing this field out there. And I said, fellas, we need some practice today. But we're going to work on something besides kicking the ball. We're going to work on some character. And then later on, throughout the week, we had some other students show up and help us. And we were trying to reenact the parable of the sower. We were trying to make that good soil up there for the seed. So we're having a good time with this. And by the way, we still need help with the rocks at some point this week. If you're interested, you can reenact the parable with us. So I'm out here with the boys, and you know, you can tell a lot about a person and their attitude when they're doing something they may or may not really like to do. Picking up rocks, I mean, what? There's little rocks, there's big rocks, there's millions of rocks. There's all these rocks, and you can tell a lot about a person's character. Now, some people will be like, oh, this is exciting, and if you would show up on rock picking day, oh, this is really good, look at these rocks, and get to fill this bucket up 500 times, and there's still rocks out here. I mean, it's about how it is. So we're picking up these rocks, and I'm pushing this wheelbarrow around. We're filling up the front of this front-end loader, and we're filling up another big dump trailer full of these rocks. You can tell a lot about a person when they're doing something they may not really want to do based on their approach to it. By the way, parent, if your teenager gives you a hard time about basic stuff, if you as an adult have a hard time and a bad attitude about doing stuff, even if it's a good thing, but it's like, well, I don't really care about picking up rocks, let's just use that as an example. You can tell a lot about a person's attitude and how they approach life. How are they looking at duty? How are they looking at obligation? How are they looking at, really the key word there is opportunity. How are they looking at opportunity? Sometimes there's opportunity that we see and we don't take it because, well, it's hard or it's difficult or I don't care for it. Based on that character, then, you can tell which boys are more mature. You can tell which adult's more mature. You can tell which student is more mature in their thinking by having a purposeful direction in their mind. Boys and girls with good attitudes have their minds more renewed by God. Our children with bad attitudes have their minds more conformed by the world. Bottom line, their mind is more interested in rebellion than it is with obedience. And even it affects us as adults as well. Rebellion and worldly thinking or Jesus thinking and obedience to God. You could fill in the blank with any illustration. I just chose rocks this morning. But you could choose anything there to consider that. How is it then that one child may have the same upbringing, may even look the same on the outside, but when it comes to their opportunity to make a choice, they run away from God? How come? It's because they had outer conformity. They looked good on the outside. They had outer conformity, but they didn't have inner change. They didn't have inner change. You know, you could say all the right words. You can look the right way. You can comb your hair the right way. You could do that on the outside, and it doesn't mean that you've been transformed from the inside out. You'd have the same upbringing, same parenting, same everything. But it's the inside. It's the heart. And so purposeful direction. Have a renewed and transformed, a changed mind. From the inside out, that's how the change is affected. There's new meaning and new purpose when we are saved. There's new meaning and purpose in the new birth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you may want to look at this verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. God has called you to something. That's your salvation. It's service, faithfulness to the Lord. It's a new direction, a new way of thinking. He wants you to be willing and live a life that honors him. All right, then, next application, parental direction. Parental direction. Many parents do not teach their kids the difference between household rules and Bible commands. Isn't there a difference between that? This is just how we live because we're whoever we are, and this is what the Bible says, this is how we live. There's a difference between those things. For example, what food you eat is not Bible. The manner that you wipe clean the bathroom is not Bible. The way that you stand is not Bible. Now, reasons for those sometimes are derived from Bible principles, but it's not the same thing as the Bible. Institutional rules are not the same thing as Bible living. You see the difference with that? Okay, like at school, you have institutional rules. That doesn't mean it's right or wrong based on the Bible. Now, what you do with that, with your actions and attitude, that could be sin or not, but it's not necessarily right or wrong thing. For example, raising your hand in class, that shows respect, and if the teacher said to do that, you should do that, but that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. But if you rebel and go against, you see the difference with that a little bit? Can I get some, okay? Institutional rules are different. So teach that in your home. My mom is here today, and she was good about helping me with looking good. You can laugh at that. she would make sure that I had nice looking clothes, and she would, you know, nice button down shirts and stuff like that. And she was good about, hey, you know, you should look nice and saying things like that. And then I had an injury to this shoulder, and I couldn't throw a baseball anymore. And I may even still do this. I don't know if I walk around like that or like this. I don't know. She'd be like, straighten your shoulders up, you know, and she'd say something like that to me. So she was good at trying to help me look good in that way. And those are good things. And looking respectable, those are good things as well. It's not the same thing as the Bible. It's derived from those ideas, but it's not the same thing. Isn't it true, though, man looketh on the outward appearance? It does. So it is based on some Bible principles. So make sure your kids know this is what the Bible says for living. This is what I say for living. Those are two different things. Let's prioritize our desires then. We're not living by feeling. We are living by faith and facts. We're not living by feeling, but what is legal or illegal in a way. What is right or what is wrong. This is black and this is white. This is very clear. This is how we are living like that, not by our feelings. So give yourself a test each day. Grow in discernment with this. Is it good? Can you say that with me? Is it good? Number two, our second question, does it please God? Notice that word accountable or acceptable rather. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is that good, in verse 2, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word acceptable means fully agreeable or well-pleasing. So we'll use what the definition is to use some follow-up questions then. Is it fully agreeable? Think about God for a moment. Is this decision I'm about to make, here's my options, you lay out your options here, is it fully acceptable to God? Is it agreeable to God? To God. Think about his attributes. Well, I'm not going to forgive that person. Wait a minute. God forgives, doesn't he? He chooses to forgive. Our sins and iniquities, he remembers no more. So if I'm thinking about the character of God, now we go to the grand ones like omniscience and omnipresence. You're not going to do anything with that. But you know what you could do? Think about, well, God is love. I can show love. Is this the loving thing to do? Is this the forgiving thing to do? Think about mercy. God is mercy. God is holy. God is righteous. Think about some of the attributes of God. Is this decision I'm about to make, is it fully agreeable with who God is, with his character? So his attributes you could consider. How about with his word? Is it fully agreeable with what the Bible says? A lot of times we have an idea, but we don't really know. We should go and find, what does the Bible really say about whatever it is, A, B, or C, whatever your decision is that is before you. Is it agreeable with his spirit? You know, that still small voice, the conscience of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and he uses the word. He'll bring to mind messages that you've heard. He'll make you think about, is this something that God would have you to do? Is it like the attributes of God, like I mentioned, the forgiving thing, the loving, the merciful type thing to do? I've heard people spiritualize a lie. Have you ever heard people spiritualize a lie? They'll say something. They'll say, well, I prayed about it. Yeah, I prayed about it. I have peace about it. I have peace about it. I know the Bible says no, but I have peace about it. I prayed about it. You know what they're doing? They're spiritualizing a lie. They started to believe the lie so long themselves. They believe it themselves. They've self-rationalized and self-justified so long where, well, even though the Bible says that, you know, my spirit says it's okay, what about what the Holy Spirit says through the Word of God? That would be a lot more important. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. And so make sure that you're not self-justifying a lie. Does it please God? Is it fully agreeable? The next follow-up question would be this. Is it pleasing to God? Does it give happiness to God? Do you think you could give happiness to God? I believe that you can give happiness to God, and we'll illustrate it by this verse, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Absolutely. When a child obeys a parent, that pleases God. Parents, aren't you glad when your children obey you? And they don't get run over by a car because they obeyed you, and they don't throw temper tantrums in Walmart because they are obeying you, and they don't rebel against the teacher because they are obeying you. Doesn't that just do something inside of you? Like, wow, that's great. They're doing the right thing. It does. It's well-pleasing to God when your children obey, and it's well-pleasing to God when you obey him as well. Obedience with a good attitude. Zephaniah 3:17 says it this way, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I don't know what song that is, but God joys over us with singing when we please him with our lives, attitudes, actions, and choices. That's just amazing that God starts to sing there in that verse. If you want to follow up and study that, that's Zephaniah 3:17. So is it pleasing to God? Does it give happiness to God? Then I would ask myself then, is this something that is a happy response to God? Like on my part, am I happily responding to what God has for me? The Bible does tell us, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, this is applied then three ways again. Does it please God? And we have the attitude when it comes to church. Look in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, he starts to describe, then, church life down to verse 8. And so, you can make this application, then, purposeful decisions. What's my attitude in church? We don't have time to read through the rest of this. Lord willing, we'll go on through the rest of this chapter at another time. Then the next half of the chapter, 9 through 21, talks about our actions in society. Look in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So as you look around, there's going to be a temptation. This is evil. This is wrong. I'm going to abhor that. And here's something that's Bible, and it's true, and it's good. I'm going to cleave to that which is good. So it's making an application, a very practical application from verses 12 or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world. It can affect you when it comes to your attitude in church. It can affect you when it comes to your actions in society. And am I going to follow like the world? Am I going to live like the world? And Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of those verses at another time. The next chapter then talks about our approach to government and about the time of our election. I hope that we'll be in that passage right here about our role in society and our approach to government. By the way, I'm going to vote, and you don't have to like a candidate or be their friend to vote on issues, and I'm going to vote and participate and be a part of what is happening. It could be our last voting opportunity in this country. It really could be, and I'm going to write something about that. We'll tell you about it next week. And so purposeful decisions here, attitude in church, actions in society, and approach to government. Let's make some application then to parental direction. To be not conformed to this world, but transformed. Isn't this true? Think about your family, kids at school, people in the neighborhood, in-laws and outlaws and people that you know. Isn't it true that most of the time our kids are informed by movies and music and media? Isn't that about who informs our kids about everything? For the most part, most people are informed by one of those three: movies, music, or some form of media. More times than not, it's friends of our kids and not family that gives them direction. They'll talk to their peer. What do you think I should do about this, that, or the other? Now, they've already been informed by worldly thinking on a screen of some sort. And now they're asking a kid who has been more thoroughly informed by a screen of some sort, what should I do? Parents, I encourage you to guard the heart of your child, not isolating them from other people, but guard the hearts of your child. Give good role models in the home. Here's how a man and woman should live. Here's how they should talk, work, and serve, and give. So good role models outside the home. Lift up teachers and pastors and preachers and people who are very respectable in society. Lift them up as good role models before your children so they're not looking at just some screen for who they see as a good role model, because they're not good role models on those screens. I would limit cell phone time. I've asked students this year, do you have any limits on how long you play video games each day? No. No. Let me tell you something. That's a train wreck waiting to happen. You don't have any limits on how much TV you watch or how long you're on a cell phone. There's something wrong with that picture, and it will lead to corruption of your student's mind, of your child's mind. You want to develop their mind so that they are in a spot where they're more opportunities to be transformed into the image of Christ, to have a transformed mind. So I would limit cell phone time. I would limit video game time. I would have some parameters. You know, you need to do this amount of good stuff before you take 1 hour, and then do some more good stuff, profitable, productive things before you have maybe 1 hour on one of those devices. I would preview every TV show or movie that they watch. I wouldn't just sit in front of them and say, hey, enjoy. I would preview every single one. I would do that. And, well, I don't have time to do that. Well, you have time. You have to have time because you're a parent, and you need to make the time to do that. How about this? When it comes to music, use conservative Christian music, because the melody of the world is mostly melancholy and cynical. It's mostly that type of stuff. Most current stuff in media is putting garbage into our kids. We'll bring them to church for 1, 2, maybe 3 hours a week. We'll bring them to Sunday school. Maybe, if we're doing really good, we'll read some scriptures throughout the week. Maybe even pray together. And we'll have the world feeding into them the rest of the time. We'll say, wow, what preacher was talking about? Romans 12, that'd be pretty nice. But we're not as purposeful as we need to. We need to have purposeful direction for our kids, parental direction. No worldly source should replace your parental influence. You have a change, you have a charge, to regain the heart of your child. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So, son, follow me. Daughter, follow me. I'm going to teach you the right way to think, the right way to go through life. So then prioritizing desires would be our last application. So does it please God or please self? Is it fleshly or is it spiritual? By the way, sometimes fleshly needs do need to be taken care of because they are spiritual as well. They're obligations that God has given to us. So give yourself this test. Is it good? Does it please God? Can you say that last one? Does it please God? Our third question is this. Is it mature? Is it mature? Look, if you would, in verse 12 or verse 2, the last part, and perfect will of God. The word perfect, it means complete. It means completeness of full age. Maturity is what it's talking about. So when you are faced with a decision, you're going to ask these three questions. Is it good? Does it please God? Is it mature? Is this the Christian adult thing to do in my life? You could ask this follow-up question, does it help me grow up? I would ask this when making decisions, parenting decisions, does it help my child grow up? When it comes to entertainment and work and how much they can do and different things like that, responsibility. So is it mature? When I was a teenager, I was driving, maybe 17 years old or something, I was driving a six-cylinder Chevrolet Corsica. It's a small car with a six-cylinder motor in it, and had a pretty big motor in it. And that was a nice little car to drive around. Dad said you could drive that car, so I was driving that car. And one night, a family member said, we're going to celebrate July 4 with some fireworks. Being the pyromaniac I am, I got excited about that. So my brother and another friend, we went out, and we went back on these country roads to get to my relative's house. And there was it's all gravel roads type things when you're getting out to where they live. And one night, as we were going to that, I was driving along that road, and they had a bridge across a creek, and just a small little creek, and it was just a real tiny little creek. And you know what happened? When they built the bridge, they didn't build a long, gradual incline to it. It was like a bump in the road. It was a bump in the road, maybe about as wide as this pulpit is, but it went up maybe, 10 or 12 inches. So I'm going on this gravel road in that nice fast car that I'm in, and all of a sudden we hit that, and we went airborne. Remember, it was the 70s or 80s, the Dukes of Hazzard, those guys with the orange car? You know what I'm talking about? They hit the horn and make that little noise, and they go flying across creeks and stuff. Okay, so I didn't know at the time, but that's exactly what was happening. So we hit that and went, whoa, way up in the air. I heard from heaven open in that song, you know. Sorry, not really. But we hit down on the other side, wham, like that. And wow, I didn't know really what took place. I could tell we were all four in the air. And so we went up to the fireworks. Several hours later, we got in the car. I actually did look under the car to see, you know, is the oil pen still on there? It was. So we drove maybe 3 or 4 miles. Car seemed to be working fine. And all of a sudden, it overheated, and then the motor stopped. It seized up. All of the oil was gone in that car. And so that nice car that I had to drive, I could no longer drive. I remember calling Dad. And I found another relative who lived out that direction. We went to their house or walked to their house or something. And I remembered that he didn't complain about money. I don't remember him yelling at me. I don't know, Dad. My dad and mom are here today. You can tell. I don't remember any of those things. We tried to get the car going again. We put a truck behind it and pushed it to try to unseize the pistons in it. It didn't work. It was just too jammed up. And he just looked at me one day after we tried to fix it and said, you know what, you're just going to have to buy a new motor for it. Now, the car probably wasn't worth $3,000. It probably wasn't worth $3,000. But he said, you know what, you're just going to put a new motor in it. I said, okay. And I paid for that. Dad didn't teach being hysterical about something like that. He didn't say that money was more important than anything. He was teaching in that moment responsibility. You know what? You broke it. You can fix it. It's okay. Big deal. You're responsible for it. And that is a life lesson, and that's the type of lesson that every parent needs to give to their young people. Is it mature? What was the mature thing to do? Well, just go ahead and fix it. Just go ahead and fix it. Don't complain about it. Don't say, well, the car's not worth that much. Just do it. Responsibility. So then our next follow-up question, is it worthwhile considering I do not have much time? James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Folks, it's over. It's done. Does it really matter? Does it really make a difference in a short amount of time that we have? 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, here's the world. Here's the worldly thinking. It's going to pass away. Here's the worldly ambition. Here's all the accolades. Here's the money. Here's the fame. Here's whatever I'm living for. Worldly things. It doesn't matter. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You could ask this follow-up question then when it comes to maturity. Does it make me more complete or more like Jesus? Is it mature? A few follow-up applications then. Is this a grown-up choice? Is this a grown-up choice, or do I have selfish motives? Am I reverting back to a childhood dream? You can ask yourself that question. Some people actually do. Purposeful decisions. How about parental direction? Do I give responsibility attached to every privilege? You know what I've noticed is a lot of times we give privilege with no responsibility. And all that amounts to is our kids have too much stuff, too much free time, and no clear direction or purpose in life. Every time. Every time. So do I give responsibility attached with privilege? When trust is lost, do I keep giving privilege, or do I give them a timeline to regain trust? You need to ask yourself that. Is my punishment different than correction? Did you know that punishment is different than correction? Punishment is a lot different. We can get good at punishing our kids. We'll punish them, but we'll forget to teach them what is right. We'll punish them. Don't do that, but here's the right way to do that. And we can get really good at punishing and discipline, but forget that we're to train them as well. And we're to guide them then back into the path God would have. That's the word correction. And then another question, am I helping my child understand even finances and opportunities and obligations and things like that? You know what I've observed over maybe 15 plus years of preaching is that a lot of times young people are given stuff and are given finances and are given things and there's no accountability with it. Here's some money, and parents don't pay attention to what they do with the money. A lot of times what I've observed is that when kids go off into drugs and they start to smoke stuff, and the reason is it's easy to do. There's no accountability for their money. How do they pay for the stuff? There's no one's keeping track of the money. Where's it going? And I encourage you to know where every cent goes. That's good in business. Why isn't it good in parenting? If it's good in business, why isn't it good in parenting? If you're going to teach Bible finances, here's what you do. You tithe, you save, you give, and then maybe you spend. If we're going to teach that, we need to know where every cent goes. And, you know, eventually you could take your hands off of that, but you need to get them in a model where you know where those things are happening. With all the money and no accountability, you couple that with private cell phone communication, that's a recipe for disaster. Kids getting on drugs, kids getting pregnant, other problems and issues, and more rebellion. You see what I'm saying is, inadvertently, we don't do that. Inadvertently, we engage and actually enable sometimes our kids without trying. Just we haven't really thought through the questions. And so that's why we brought this very practical message. We need to ask these three questions. I want to do the will of God. You want your kids to do the will of God. You want your family to do the will of God. So these are very practical things. Is it good? Ask those questions. Does it please God? Ask these follow-up questions. And is it mature? Prioritize your desires then. It starts at the top, doesn't it? It's for God. What's it do about God? What's it do about other people? Finally, somewhere way down the list, what about me? Colossians 2:10, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Your spouse doesn't make you complete in him. Your job does not make you complete in him. Your work does not make you complete in him. Your accomplishments, your money, your stuff, your things. Folks, your identity is in Jesus Christ. And you must let him change you from the inside out. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your good listening today. Think about the most spiritual person that you know. They're successful in life. They seem to be successful in family and church. I would challenge, I would encourage you to think about them. And I would probably believe that they have at some point asked themselves these questions in some form or fashion, some way or another. Because this is how you find the will of God. It's asking these questions. Is it good? Is it pleasing to God? Is it mature? If you say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me that when I make a decision, I'm going to start asking these questions. By God's grace, I'll find the will of God in my life and in my home. That is my prayer, and it begins by asking these Bible questions. That's my prayer today. Anyone like that, just testify. Would you raise your hand? A lot of hands are going up. Are there others? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Maybe today, there's someone you need to pray for. Maybe there's a decision that you're facing right now. Maybe there's a parental challenge that you're looking at and you don't know what to do. Ask these three questions. Maybe you say there is something major in my life right now, and would you pray with me? I want to pray with you today about that. Anyone like that, there is something major I'm concerned about, I'm praying about, I don't necessarily know what to do. Maybe you have an idea. Anyone at all? I see several hands. Are there others? Some major decision. God bless you. God bless you. Good. I want to pray with you about that. And by the word of God now, by his spirit, you're enabled to look at that with a fresh perspective. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless this invitation as we yield our lives to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as the piano plays? There's some decisions you're making. There's choices. You want to pray about it? Would you come? Maybe there's one here without Christ for salvation. You want to know your sins are forgiven. Why not come and come to the front? We'll have someone share with you how to be saved today. If you're a man, we'll have a man show you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady just take you to a side room here. They'll show you how you can be saved today. Parents, check the attitude of your children. Are they reflecting an immature, selfish, childish behavior? Or are they growing up, and are you being purposeful about seeing them grow up in these spiritual terms? They'll grow up physically, won't they? Why not help them grow up spiritually, emotionally, relationally? It's all right here in these verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this life-changing set of verses that we looked at. We pray that each person today, as we all have made some kind of a decision, that you would be glorified, that we would find our peace and security in you. Lord, that these decisions that we're facing, that we would find and discover, then fulfill your will for our lives. I pray for each one who raised their hand about a big decision or something they're unsure about what to do. May these truths help them. May you give clear guidance to them. We pray for each parent and their role and the opportunity they have to see their children grow into your will for their lives. Empower them. Give them the boldness they need. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer today. We thank you for each one who's gathered to worship. We give you thanks for all these things. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Pastor Betts has some announcements. Thank you so much for being here today.